I want to be upfront with you this morning about many things. And perhaps with my vulnerability, you too may have that freedom to be vulnerable as well. Three occasions in my life, I have experienced depression. Two of them were debilitating. My world stopped. But in Jesus' name, I was able to get through that valley of the shadow. Now, sometimes those valleys were very long and very deep. Trying to climb out of that valley was very difficult. I've known some people, in fact, I even know people today that have also been deeply affected by the debilitating presence of depression, anxiety, stress. Not just bouts of sadness, because that's something we all experience, but debilitating, extreme. Felt like emotionally the sun didn't rise the next morning. I've sat with many church people, and I've sat with some non-church-going people when these crises have come into their life. Some of these extreme situations were their own fault. Many of them were not their fault. Just days ago, less than a couple weeks, last Friday, we were reminded that our community again also struggles. The tragedy of what happened within our larger church community a week ago Friday, where two pastors that we know of, one intimately, experienced deep levels of depression, anxiety, stress, and emotional disturbance that they couldn't find themselves out of. Due to their emotional, mental illness, both of these pastors wanted to end it all. I can relate to some of those feelings, and I'm sure in this room there are others who can relate to what it means to be so low that you wonder if there is any hope for tomorrow, and you wonder if there is any help today. Our community, our local community, has been shocked with the fact that several recently, young as a fifth grader and high school students, have tried to commit suicide. There's a young man, goes to our local high school, one of our local high schools. He's in Children's Hospital right now, clinging. And we've been praying for Max and his family. Well, that doesn't happen in church families. Well, it does. And don't fool yourself, because Max and his family are faithful attenders of one of our local churches here. Well, that wouldn't happen to pastors. Pastors never have a problem. After all, they're closest to Jesus than anyone else, aren't they? We've been praying a lot for Max, and we've been praying for Pastor Andrew Shockland's family and the entire family of Inland Hills Church. His suicide has caused a lot of questions, has brought a lot of sadness to the church family. Not just their family, who are grieving, but to us, brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, last Tuesday, our gentlemen in our share group during Celebrate Recovery, they just hijacked our discussion because they needed to talk about that. After Pastor Andrew got back from his four-month sabbatical, which was preceded by some counseling time and working with some therapists, he preached three sermons, all about depression and anxiety. 3 weeks ago, his last sermon, he says, "We're all a hot mess. Someone that is someone who cleans up well, but who's really messy on the inside. Regardless of what's going on at home or inside our head, we still show up to church, we still show up to work, smile, and we pretend that everything's just okay. But we're all messed up on the inside." You see, it wasn't a secret that he was struggling emotionally and mentally. His family knew, the elders of the church knew. He had the knowledge, but for some reason, it wasn't penetrating the world he was in. We don't like to talk about mental illness. And when I say that word mental illness, I think there are two sides to the coin when we hear that phrase. The first side is you think, well, maybe there are some extremes. Schizophrenia, bipolar. But there's another side of the coin that is something maybe that is much more common than you fail to realize, and that is depression. Now, I'm not talking sadness, and I'm not talking about the occasional depression. I'm talking about a serious stuck in depression where your world and your mood is not seeing the sun rise again. Anxiety, that is a mental, emotional struggle as well. We don't like to talk about it in church. I almost wish we didn't have to. I wish Jesus would just fix everything. But I agree with Pastor Andrew that we all are a hot mess. And often when we come to church, we think we have to put on our Sunday best, don't we? We don't like to talk about depression in the church, but depression is real. There's just as many medications for people who go to church for antidepressants than for people who go to church. It wasn't the end-all, fix-all. No medication is the end-all, fix-all. It's a tool. We don't like to talk about if someone has anxiety attacks, panic attacks, because in some ways we just think that maybe the Lord's just not Lord of all. What's wrong with them? You know, Jesus can fix it. But the hardest place to find yourself is between what you know and how you feel. You know in Jesus' name, but what about how you feel? I've told you throughout the years that emotions are probably the strongest things you'll ever experience in life, and the most difficult things to comprehend and even to live with. But I want to let you know something, that the Scripture, the Word of God, is filled with stories of regular men and regular women who struggle with depression, who struggled with anxiety, who had major issues of stress, and yes, probably even bipolar schizophrenia. There is filled with people, raw people, who are so messed up that it gives us actually a handle. The Word of God is preserved so that we can hear how God interacts with the struggles that we face. And He just didn't give us lessons. He gave us examples about how people struggle. Pastor Andrew's last sermon also dealt with someone named Elijah who had extreme bouts of depression and thought that he was going to end it over. Can you think of anyone else in the Bible that has had issues of stress, anxiety, and depression? Job. David. David's been my focal point for a while. Samson. Solomon. The problem is we read those stories, but we don't like to talk about the reality of how you and I find ourselves lost between what we know and how we feel. And we wonder if there's hope for tomorrow and hope for today. But we'll sing Kumbaya and try to feel better. But the reality is that there are just as many people in the church today universally committing suicide than the world is. There is just as many divorces in the church as there are outside of the church. So we have to understand that this topic, yes, it is difficult, but it is important. I want to share with you another portion of Pastor Andrew's sermon, the last sermon he preached on earth, his stress and anxiety message. These statistics that he personally shared, I agree with. 1 in 5 experience mental illness. Would you agree or disagree? 1 in 5 people you meet are going to experience some form of mental illness. Now, that again, depression, anxiety, stress, okay? Anxiety attacks, panic attacks. 1 in 25 will live with severe mental illness. That's the other side of the coin that we talked about. He also shared that 1 in 5 children will experience mental illness as well. That suicide is the 3rd leading cause of death today in America. The fastest growing groups are adolescent girls and men from the ages of 46 to 62. He also shared that 90% of suicide is due to mental illness. I just don't understand. I can't go on. And then he said, depression is number one cause for disability claims today. But this is something that I'm afraid, and I hope I'm wrong, but I'm afraid that in these end times, in this season of the end times, the attack on the church is not going to be something that you're going to notice right away, but it's going to be a slowly evolving desecration of the church, and I believe mental and emotional illness will continue to rise. Because we know things will become more and more difficult, especially for the believers. Now, with all the situations that we have in our life, with everything that's going on, for the believer, for the Christian, there's also another dynamic that is at odds against you. Not only do you live in a fallen, degenerate world, not only are you trying to deal with your old nature, but you are part of spiritual warfare, where the enemy is trying to sabotage you personally. If he can get you to deny Christ or to say that God can't handle this problem, he's won that battle. And I believe this is something that we need to continue to talk more and more. Pastor, I'm uncomfortable this morning. Pastor, I don't like the way you're talking. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus just wove his little wand and made everything, all of our problems go away? But for some odd reason, he doesn't. Sometimes he does. But today, he gives us hope and he gives us help to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The struggles. In fact, the Word of God's, don't be surprised that some of you may go through trials and tribulations. In fact, you need to expect it. Lifeway, which is a Christian organization, they polled pastors. They confidentially asked a bunch of pastors questions without revealing their names or the congregation of how they respond. 23% of pastors admit to emotional and mental illness right now. Pastor Andrew was still preaching about the topic that he was struggling the most with. And he knew, but he couldn't figure out how to deal with how he understood things and how he felt about things. I'm telling you right now, there's no secret sauce. There's no golden answer. But there are opportunities for hope and help. As I listened to his last three sermons, he mentioned that even though our community is filled with people who are struggling and even people in church that are just a hot mess, struggling day after day, we only live 22 miles away from the happiest place on earth. But it doesn't transfer over. The reality is there's a lot of pain and struggling out there. Do you know that God can use struggles to help people find him? Many of you are maybe here today because of a crisis or a struggle that you went through. So today is part one and part two, and I don't think it's going to be part three because I don't know if I can handle it. How to deal with how you feel. The hardest place that you can find yourself is between knowing what you know and feeling how you feel. I think it's okay to talk about depression. I think it's okay to talk about anxiety. I think it's okay to let someone know that you're struggling. In fact, I think it's okay for church leaders, elders, pastors, teachers to say that they're struggling with something. It's nothing to be ashamed of, and it's not a subject just for recovery ministry, even though it's a great opportunity. But the church has to deal with the sin of camouflage. Try to put on her Sunday best. Pastor Andrew called. We're just a hot mess. Just like all the people in the Bible. Yes, I'm wearing a suit coat today. Yes, I had to take the dust off the shoulder. I too have fallen victim to making sure that your impression of me is what I want you to have of me. And I bet if all of us were just a little more revealing about ourselves, we too would feel vulnerable. I'm much more comfortable wearing my suit coat in front of me. In fact, I just wanted to cover up and wear my clerical robe. You've seen me wear my clerical robe. I would just feel much better if I just wouldn't let you know my struggles and my problems, just like you too. In fact, some people don't come to church because they don't want to be found out. So if you do come to church and you are struggling, which is probably anyone that's breathing right now, you're going to do everything to make sure that you cover up. And you just say, okay, Lord, there's a tremendous verse in James chapter 5, verse 16 that I've loved to hate. Confess your sins to the priest. Confess your sins to God. No, that's repent. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That means being honest with one another, being real with one another, finding that safe person to say, can I let you know there's a struggle I'm going through? I know how hard it is for anyone in leadership to reveal struggles in their life because I want to be a rock for you. I want to emulate Jesus to you. I want you to say, look at my mended fishbowl with all of its duct tape wrapped on, holding it together. Is there anything that I can share with you that you can find hope with? And we wear this mantle of responsibility and the pain and the struggles that members have, we accept them and we pray and we counsel you. But we too are human, and very few pastors, teachers have the opportunity or the freedom to say, look at me, there's things in my life I'm struggling with, but they don't like to reveal all of it to you. They don't reveal that there are some struggles, but do you see that there's something inside of me? But it's hard to tell what that is. The part of church that we need to be a part of is a church that is honest and real and vulnerable, even to where when the wounded walk in, we do not shoot them and kill them completely all the way. But we love and care for them, even if they're a pastor, a leader, even if they founded the church, or even if they're brand new in the church. We are here only on Sunday morning, not because we've arrived and celebrated sanctification, but because we're struggling. We have questions. We have hurts. We have habits and hang-ups that's driving us to what the Lord says. And church needs to become the place where people can come just as they are. And with God's hope and God's help, they can leave better. But that means a willingness to take off the camouflage that you have and set it aside. Be willing to say, I struggle. And I'm telling you right now that I'd much rather put my suit coat back on. But everything on my shirt is what I've experienced. I'm not encouraging you to take off your covering. I thank the Lord that I don't live in those valleys as long as I used to. I've received help. I have two amazing female pastors in my life who have taught me so much about recovery. Don't you like David in the Bible? He was a hot mess. He was a disaster. We can talk about all the things he screwed up with, right? The list is full. It's the same guy also who is described as the man who searches and seeks after the heart of God. It's the same man who basically fathered the wisest man on the earth that we just got done studying. Patriarch of the lineage of Jesus himself. His life is extremes. David had the highest highs and the lowest lows, didn't he? In fact, there are times that we understand that David, he literally was chased out of his house on several occasions. His family, he watched his family disintegrate before his eyes. A lot of because of his own fault. We saw his friends abandon him. We also saw that he hid himself in a cave in his lonely and dark place. Yet we also understand he is the one that wrote so many of the Psalms that dealt with praise and worship and God's closeness. But there are just as many Psalms that he wrote about his struggles and enemies that are attacking him. Talk about the highest highs and the lowest lows. David is the man. And perhaps he might be a little helpful to us today. I choose to imagine, I can only put it together, that some of David's lowest moments probably caused him to write many of the Psalms. And I'm thinking about some of these Psalms, and my Bible immediately went to Psalm 143. I like how it started in verse 4. It says, "My spirit grows faint within me. My heart within is dismayed." Ever feel that way? That's what depression feels like. It's dark. It's gray. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe the entire Psalm 143 can help us stop what I call the vortex of emotions. When I struggle with depression, anxiety, stress, ever see a vortex of water swirling around? And what happens? It actually builds its own energy and becomes more and more fierce, and it builds up like a tornado builds up. And what happens in my mind, and maybe I'm the only one, is I'm going down this path. It's lonely. It's hard. It's difficult. And it seems like my thoughts are, that's all I'm thinking about, is my struggles, my hopelessness. I feel helpless. And my thoughts are just, there's just like, they're not stopping. It's like going downhill without brakes on. I can't stop. I'm just always keeping up at night, worrying about something. Am I the only one? I believe because David is so raw and honest, or can I use the phrase naked with us, that he was able to say, here it is. I don't know when David wrote the Psalms, I don't think he was intending, or I don't know if he had knowledge that in 2018, you and I are going to be reading his personal struggles in life. But God had a plan to preserve this so that we can relate and hold on to something. Amen. See, the first few verses, the first four verses, I just want to break it down. It talks about how David felt. Now let's read how he felt. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Don't put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear." David had two types of enemies. He had the enemies on the outside and enemies on the inside. And so this is how David felt. And we all know that that equaled depression, anxiety, fear. Did you see depression in there? Did you see any lostness and anxiety or fear in there? Yes. How many verses are in chapter 143? How many verses did we just read? And that's how David felt. And it was honest and raw. But now we're going to go move on, and we're going to talk about how David dealt with how he felt. Now, there are 1,000 things I wanted to say today and tomorrow. There are 1,000 ways I wanted to help. But this is one that I think the Lord says. Let's just look at these verses just one at a time and quickly just look at it. Let's look at verse 5. He says this, "I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done." Here's something that you can do to help stop. Say the word stop. The cycling of the depression and the mental anguish that is going over and over like a wheel in your head, and you're just like, you just are obsessed with all this negativity and hopelessness. David says one of the ways you can stop is to remember the days of old. This is what he says. Remember what God has done in the past. Remember what God has done in your life before. When I found myself in the fetal position, when I found myself crying, when I found myself weeping in anguish, and once you let it out and you breathe, David's encouragement to you is, wait a minute, has it always been this way? Has God ever done anything good for you before? Has God always, has he ever been there for you before? Has he ever rescued you before? Has he ever answered a prayer? Stop and think about what God has done yesterday. Not today. But when you catch your breath, you get a drink of water. Maybe you get just 20 minutes of sleep. David says, stop. Remember that God was good. And then verse 6, He says, I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. I thirst for you. And this is what David's saying. When you stopped, then I want you to surrender your ways and your will to him. Surrender is not praying about it. Thankfully, CR has taught me what it means to surrender. Whatever has been holding me down, hindering from progressing, hindering from anything, and I say, Lord, here is my hot mess. I surrender it. Lord, I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. Lord, here's my struggle. I don't feel like anyone cares about me. I don't feel like anyone loves me. Lord, I feel like I've let everybody down in my life. Lord, I've screwed up. Lord, I don't deserve this. You know when you offer the Lord something? It doesn't have to be the pretty on-tune songs that you sung earlier. It can become an offering of the rawness, like David says. David was a great worship leader, right? He was also a great sinner. He had a lot of victories. He had a lot of screw-ups. And this is David saying, I surrender all my screw-ups to you. But look at the very next verse, verse 7. Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Wait a minute. Didn't I remember? Didn't I surrender to the Lord? Doesn't he just make it go away? 99% of the time? No. 99.99% of the 99 of the 99? He doesn't. And David said, Lord, take this away from me. Rescue me now. Answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me or I will die. Can you feel David's anguish here? Can you understand how I felt like that? Maybe you felt like that. And David says, here's what you do. Be honest with God. Ask him for help. Detailed help. Pray. And the number one thing that you and I don't do when we're struggling, when we're in the valley, when we're depressed, when we're filled with anxiety, do you know what we don't do? Pray. I don't pray because I don't think I'm worthy. But I have to remind myself that I need to lift up what my struggle is and pray with detail about, Lord, how I'm struggling. And it's not because he doesn't know. It's because I begin to take ownership and allow him to take opportunity to say, yes, I confess that this is my struggle. And I admit it's that confession to him. I admit that I just want to end it now. I can't handle it anymore. We feel like if we don't say it to God, he doesn't know. He knows every thought before you even think it. He knows what tomorrow's going to be like because he's been there and he's always going to be there. In verse 8, he just goes on. He says, let me hear of your unfailing love each morning. Why? Because no one else loves me. For I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Isn't this a deeper form of what it means to surrender? Lord, if there's anyone who can help me in my grief, it has to be you. Jesus experienced everything you and I ever could experience, and he gives us reason to hope. Trust him daily, morning, afternoon, and evening. And here's the deal. I know what you are like because you're like me. You get off enough nerve to pray about your struggle and you put a period on it. And you expect God to do something about it because what did you do? What David really saying is this continual, always be praying, morning, afternoon and evening. There is not a day that has gone by since last Friday that my heart has not broke, a tear has not fell, that I have not prayed for this dear family and that church, for Max and his family, and for the others that we've learned about. I am constantly praying. It's not like I pray once and say, God, yep, that's it. I am living in that prayer. I am constantly in prayer. Lord, 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 morning, afternoon, evening. I need to pray just as much as I complain to God or question God. It's always praying, always daily, starting each morning, praying with him. in his word and in worship. In verse 9, he says this, rescue me from my enemies. How many of you have put that up front first? That should have been verse 1, right? That's how I pray. But David's trying to teach us something here, okay? Do you see the flow of what he's doing? Okay, now that I'm being honest, now that I'm trusting you, now that I'm surrendering, okay, Lord, can you take away my problem? Can you take away the enemy, the depression, the anxiety? Lord, remove it from me, Lord. I run to you and hide. I don't run to the bottle. I don't run to the pill. I don't run to the person who I know is not healthy for me. I run to you, Lord. Well, wait a minute. If you run to the Lord, he might say something you don't want him to say. But now that I've realized I surrendered previously and I'm honest to God, he has plans to bless me, not to curse me, to give me hope, not to discourage me. Why would I not welcome what he has to say? But then he says in verse 10, teach me to do your will. For you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. Lord, I pray for your will to become my will. That I want your way over my way. Maybe the Lord wants you to struggle through this valley. Maybe the Lord wants you to face up to a Goliath. Maybe the Lord isn't going to wave his mighty hand because he wants to see you through the valley and not transport you over the valley to the next mountaintop. Lord, I want to have your will. I want to be yours. He says, seek God's will. You can't seek God on Amazon.com and order it with one click. It doesn't happen that way. It's a continual process of seeking and knocking, seeking and knocking, seeking and knocking, seeking and knocking until one day you realize I've sought and I've knocked and the door's been opened. When did you open up that door? Oh, it's good to breathe. But the other part is that you should also rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit. I allow my thoughts of depression, negativity, low self-esteem to push away the voice of the Holy Spirit. He is with you in the good times, and he's with you in the difficult times. And the only way you can hear the Holy Spirit or feel the Holy Spirit is if you've worked through verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 9. David never knew that this was going to be part of the sermon today, but God knew. This is one way to stop that vortex of the emotional, mental anguish. You got to stop it somehow. And this is how David stopped it. And then he said in verse 11, for the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life because of your faithfulness. Bring me out of distress. Again, if I was writing the scripture, I'd put that on verse 2. After remove everything, Lord. But he doesn't remove everything until we surrender everything. Now that I've surrendered to your will, whatever it may be for you, Lord, now may you receive glory in my messed up life. May you somehow become glorified because of this struggle that I have. And I am living proof, my friend. I wish I had a pulpit to bang on right now, but I don't have a God can take the messiest, ugliest, even the most dangerous, and cause good come out of it. But the good can't come out unless you go through it. And for some reason, he allows you to go through it. The problem is, you need to choose not to camp there and blame God for it. But he's got a purpose and a will. And you surrender to your will, remember in step, well, that's Tuesday night, but that was in verse 7. You surrendered it to him. So, Lord, you can take this hot mess, this crazy life of mine, and make something good. There's no way, humanly, that I should be preaching today. Only by the grace of God and the miracle of God in my life. Verse 12. In your unfailing love, silence all my enemies and destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Can you just see David's emotional and mental state changing in these verses? 7 verses. Okay, Lord, you know what he's really saying here? It's really simple. He says, I'm going to continue. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to keep on serving you, Lord. David said, wait a minute, Lord, okay, now that I'm reminded that you've got this, I'm going to keep being faithful. And I'm going to keep on going. Easier said than done. Because when God doesn't perform me, he doesn't rescue me, I throw a temper tantrum. I'm going to leave the ministry, Lord. I'm going to stop going to church if you don't fix this for me. In those first few years of being the pastor of this church, he actually used that in helping me get through and finding out that, you know what, fish bowls with duct tape wrapped all around them are just as purposeful and useful as pristine, perfect glass bowls. Your pastor is not a pristine, perfect glass fishbowl. I have warts. I have issues. But because God says, I can handle all your problems, and in Jesus' name, it can be something even better than you could ever dream or desire. Bill, one day, you're going to be involved with Celebrate Recovery. Why? I told people several years ago, we want to start offering recovery ministry at this church, and that family left. And I heard the Lord, through an image, not his voice, say, stop. There was no place to stop. The Lord wasn't telling me to stop. He says, and I literally felt the Lord say, tell April to text you the word stop. Hey, sweetheart, can you wake up for a minute? Will you text me the word stop? She does the one eyebrow thing. That's a summary of what David just told us. One of the ways he suggests to stop the vortex of emotional stress and struggle is to stop. S, seek help. That's the last thing you want to do when you're messed up in your head. But don't stop there, because the next letter is even harder. You need to trust someone who's trustworthy. I don't know if Pastor Andrew or Max ever had this opportunity, but this is maybe one way to help you where you are right now to stop this vortex of emotional destruction, is to seek out help. Gosh, the ironicness or the godness that September is National Suicide Prevention Month. There is help out there. The problem is we're too prideful to ask for it. People might think we have a problem. If you don't have any problems, why are you there and not up here? I don't have a problem. I don't. Listen, I do not have a problem. I have many problems. Seek help. Trust someone who is trustworthy. Open up. Become vulnerable. Take off the Sunday best. Take off the mask. And with that person that you trust, and in the presence of God, just open up. Depression seems so dark in the world that some people are walking and living through. Just a little light can be probably the most warming thing, couldn't it? What was that? James 5:16, the verse that I love to hate, or hate to love? Confess your sins to one another, and should be in all capitals. Pray for one another so that you will what? Do you see how that's almost like predicting the future for you? It's a process. It's 12 steps. It's being open and honest, allowing some light to come into that darkness. What in the world could P mean? Pray honestly. I don't know what you're struggling with. Your loving Lord wanted you to hear this word this morning. And just be exposed to the idea of hope and consider help. It's there for you.